Today's scripture is 1 Kings 18, 20 through 21, and 38 through 39. And I'll be reading from the New International Version. So Ahab sent word throughout all Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones in the soil, and also licked up the water in the trench. When all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God."
Before we start, Dennis, thank you so much for that pledge for next year. $42,000 a month? Wow. That was an amazing revelation to me, and it speaks of the generosity of this congregation. Before any of you start stressing too much, that's $42,000 for the year. I just want to translate that for you, but boy, it sure made me feel good there for a minute. In last week's gift. But I also want to just say thank you to Sunnyside Church. There's not another church in my constituency that is gifting four Sabbaths to talk about this ministry that has been such a central portion of the Adventist Church throughout its history. They haven't given four Sabbaths, and that's an amazing gift. And I just say thank you, Dennis, for that gift. I feel like I'm standing on the raw edge of emotions. I think most Adventist pastors feel that way when this topic comes up. Because each of us, in the place of our own decision, in the place of our own prayers, and in the obligation that God has placed on us as parents, because education starts first in the hands of the parents. The obligation to raise a godly child first is the gift of God to the parent, and then the burden of the parent. And because of those choices, when somebody stands up front to make a case for Adventist education, it begins to needle, to get under the skin and pull at some of that process that we already went through and we don't want to go back there again. And so I'm asking that in this space today, I'm making a case for Adventist education. I'm not judging. So at the end of the day or the end of the time, if you're frustrated with the case, be frustrated with the case, but please not with Fresno Adventist Academy. Okay, so today, Adventist education, a matter of the heart. There's three things that I'm going to be doing just so, because people have rightly identified that Dan is attention deficit new idea disorder. So if somebody throws out a new idea in the middle of the sermon, it might get included. But three things that I'm going to attempt to do, and I recognize that I only have a five-minute contract with your stomachs. Okay, after that, all bets are off, but I've got a five-minute contract. First of all, I'm going to be telling the story of Fresno Adventist Academy. Interwoven is going to be the story of Adventist education and part of my story. Okay? So those three are going to get kind of, anyway, they might get sloppy. And I also meant that. When I'm standing on the raw edge of emotion, I don't know if I'll make it all the way through. Dennis, sorry. Okay? So we're going to start. First, want to recognize there have been many of you that have called me this week and have said, "Dan, this is how it should be done. So one of those voices was, you can smile while you're talking. So I went to my closet and I got my smile, okay? Because my nickname by my own mother is Somber Sides, okay? Somber Sides, because I just get locked into thoughts and I go off in my own zone and I don't, it just, anyway. So that might happen to me, but if I forget to smile, I'm wearing it, okay? All right, second thing. I have an appellation, sarcasm, cynical humor. I've been advised not to use it, okay? So, yeah, okay. If you want Bubba, you're going to have to get me at a barbecue some night and find out who Bubba is, but I've been trying not to use that today. So, with that in mind, Adventist education. First, I'm going to start with celebrations, because for some reason, we Adventists don't celebrate enough. And that might be because when we do, people think we're not Adventist. But here we go. Adventist education. If I can figure out, am I pressing the right button here? Which one do I press, Dennis? This one over here? This one, which way do I point it? That guy in the back? Okay, here we go. All right, celebrations. The last 5 years at Fresno Adventist Academy have been composed of a lot of challenges, but one thing that we have done is we have retired debt. All the old debt that was there when I came 5 years ago will be paid off by June 30. Woo! Yeah. We've expanded the holiday gala success. Giving has grown from $15,000 to $73,000 at holiday gala. The dream to install a solar system has been accomplished. As of yesterday, 97% of the energy used at Fresno Adventist Academy since January generated by the sun. Church subsidies, faithful support of financial obligations to Fresno Adventist Academy by the constituent churches. And for the first time ever, I had a church, not to name names or to give accolades, Sunnyside, that came to us last summer and said, we want to pay our whole year in advance, entire subsidy in advance. Amazing. Never had that happen before. And that gift was huge to us. This year, WASC accreditation, for the first time, we have completed a K-12 accreditation self-study with WASC, which is the Western Associations of Schools and Colleges. We're awaiting the commissioner's rendering, and we'll get our certification term sometime in August, between August and October. But first time that we have K-12. We've been 9-12 for years, but K-12 this time. An immense accomplishment. And if any of you have been associated with credentialing and accreditations with your organizations, this bears going, hee-hee! Okay, all right. Don't want to get too excited. Might not be an Adventist before the evening's over. Establishment of a development office, a full-time ongoing development office that has been recognized by Philanthropic Services as one of the strong points in Academy Philanthropic Ministries in the division. That has happened. Okay? On another level, internal to the school, student study teams were initiated 2 years ago. This year, more formulated function, focusing on student needs that are at a below or at-risk learning profile. That generated an after-school learning lab addressing math and reading needs of our students. That led to volunteers from the Department of Transportation coming in as tutors and giving volunteer homework support. This year, we've also initiated for the first time ELL testing, English Language Learning Testing, with a focus on English as a second language, because in our population of students, we have identified in the neighborhood of 50 students that have indicated that English is not the language spoken at home. And our mind leaps first to the Spanish community, but we also serve Filipino. And so there's that language of background, Armenian, Chinese, Russian, Portuguese. And so we're looking at the learning needs of our students in a new and much more effective manner. And with that come challenges. And those challenges are low cost, no cost. If you're in a debt retirement modality, you don't have much to spend. And how do we provide expanded services without raising overhead? How do we deal with a physical plant that is 35 to 40 years old? How do we deal with the diversity that we're facing, especially amongst our changing demographics? These are challenges that we are facing. The last one being enrollment. And we've had, as all of the schools of Central California have had, and as the North American Division in their statistics are showing, a declining enrollment, even in the face of active recruitment. Challenges. What have we accomplished? In our physical plant, we have a dream for new roofs. We have people who have pledged money. We're on the way to dealing with some of our physical plant needs, with diversity in the changing demographic, the institution of student study teams, the looking at English as a second language learners. Critical to beginning to develop that the response to the diversity that we have. Also with diversity in that demographic comes socioeconomic needs. The community that we serve is vast in its demographic socioeconomically. I have parents that earn less than $20,000 a year with students at my school. And their voice is, we can't afford not to have our children here. This is the place that God has called us to have our children. I have families that make in excess of $250,000 per year. The economic diversity that we face as a Christian community in Fresno amongst those churches that support is immense. And I've called on the pastors and I've said, we need a universal stewardship plan. It doesn't matter if the child, the Seventh-day Adventist child that's seeking to be at our school comes from Fresno Spanish, Fresno West Side, Sunnyside. They're a child of the kingdom of God. Amen. And because they're a child of the kingdom of God, God has placed resources to meet the need of that child within his household. Universal stewardship. And so for the first time this year, I had a church that walked in at the beginning of school and said, here is payment in full for this student. That student didn't even attend their church. Ongoing. We're growing in our capacity to meet our diversity. Enrollment? That's where it comes to choice. We have people that are active in every church that are looking for families that have an interest. And what our board has clearly articulated time and time again, if it's money, it's not a choice. If you want your child to be there and you have an economic gap that will not allow your child to be in the school, don't let that be your no. Do not let that be your no. Lean on the family of God. Amen. That's what we're here for, is to bear each other's burdens. And if the burden of your heart is that your child be at an Adventist Christian school and you cannot put the finances there, let us know. Before I read this passage, I'm going to take you back to the beginning of the school year with my own staff. And I'm going to ask you to give me permission to sit down and do a read aloud with you. Because one of my history professors at Southern Adventist University wrote a book called In Passion for the World. And the beginning of his book is a wonderful story about Adventist education, and I can't do it justice by just telling it out loud. And if you must know, read-alouds are part of a pedagogy technique when you're working with students. So for a moment, I'll be a teacher, you be students. Tucked against a knoll on the outskirts of Pune, India, lies Salisbury Park, a small Seventh-day Adventist community whose old stone church and gabled buildings belie an unusual, persistent English ambiance. It was early summer when we drove over the crest and circled around one of the larger buildings. Already the dusty soil lay brown and thick on the drive. Before we came to a stop, we couldn't help but notice the flowers and shrubbery and the old trees that towered above the walkways, all emblematic of an attempt by an older generation to decorate the enclave with nature's best and to make it homey. We spent a couple of hours wondering, talking, and paradoxically, even reminiscing about this place that we had never seen. We were in gentle competition with the clock, but as we turned to go, our driver suggested that we visit the side of the community away from the buildings. "There's a cemetery that you might be interested in," he said. "You should see it." Of course we would go, and in a few moments we were wandering among the headstones, many of them set in place decades ago. The names stood out, most of which my inflexible North American tongue could not pronounce. But easier ones, like Lowry. There were names, both Indian and Caucasian, buried together on the edge of Salisbury Park. It was a quietly moving experience walking among those markers and contemplating the convictions that led people from such divergent origins to dedicate careers and finally to the same resting spot. On our way back among the trees and walkways, we passed by the sign, Salisbury Park. "By the way," I asked, "where did the name come from?" "The missionary." Yes, I should have known. The missionary, Homer R. Salisbury. More commonly, H.R. Salisbury. I had met him before. He was the one who, by the time he was 27, had put in a stint of teaching in South Africa and completed a course of study in London. He was the young biblical language and church history teacher at Battle Creek College. He was the one who, before his 30th birthday, linked up with others to make Battle Creek College the center for Adventist elementary education, even while older and wiser heads warned that it was a madcap idea. Salisbury was the one who publicly contradicted General Conference dignitaries with statistics showing that the expense of running church schools did not drain money from more conventional and more traditional church projects as they had darkly projected. Times never change, do they? And at the same time, notwithstanding their pessimism and his public contradiction, he was the one who retained their respect. He was the one who, at age 31, went to England to establish the forerunner of Newbold College. He was the one who sent Washington Foreign Missionary Seminary off to a productive start. And Salisbury was the one who went to India in 1913 to take charge of the tiny, embryonic Seventh-day Adventist Church. 2 years later, as he sailed back to the field aboard the SS Persia, German torpedoes hit his ship. Salisbury was the one who gave his life belt to a fellow passenger. And Salisbury was the one who died in the Mediterranean. Only 45 years old, a stunned General Conference conducted a memorial service in Tacoma Park on January 22, 1916. And 4 weeks later, the Review carried his life sketch. When the Oriental Watchman Publishing House published Images in 1993 a pictorial history commemorating the 100th anniversary of Adventism in Southern Asia, Salisbury was the one the Indian editors honored with a full-page portrait. H.R. Salisbury. Yes, I knew who he was. Sometime before the Mediterranean swallowed him up, he poured out his soul in an untitled poem expressing the compelling burden of his heart. "Stir me, oh stir me, Lord," he wrote. "I care not how, but stir me. But stir my heart in passion for the world. Stir me to give, to go, but most to pray. Stir till the blood-red banner be unfurled o'er lands that still in heathen darkness lie, or deserts where no cross is lifted high." Oh, wrong way. Okay, "Stir me, oh stir me, Lord, till all my heart is filled with strong compassion for these souls, till thy compelling must drives me to prayer, till thy constraining love reaches to the poles far north and south in burning deep desire, till east and west are caught in love's great fire." Hallelujah. Salisbury, before he was 40, launched two schools, colleges. Salisbury, who in the face of church opposition said, "Adventist education, elementary education is important." Salisbury, in the face of criticisms that said, "It'll cost too much and it'll drain the church," moved ahead. Why? Because he understood that his passion for the world could be met only as people were trained in the mission and the passion and purpose of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Amen. Salisbury understood that education is a matter of the heart, that the character of Christ was important in the training of a child, and that Adventist education should call people to a commitment to Christ, and that ultimate commitment should lead them to service like Christ. "My goal is that your child will leave Fresno Adventist Academy with the skills to lead a life of faith." But this takes more than the school can offer. It takes the collaboration of the home, the school, and the church. The depth of the studies done on the Adventist system in Value Genesis, Roger Dudley's work on why our children are leaving the church, a 10-year longitudinal study, the research of cognitive genesis clearly indicate that in a standalone modality, Adventist education is not enough. They also indicate that all of us working together have the greatest potential impact for producing a child of mature faith, of producing a child who has loyalty to the task, the purpose, and the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Those same studies have identified that there are issues. I'm not saying that we're perfect, especially when it comes to Christian love, compassion, warmth, caring. And I would submit to you that maybe one of the reasons why Adventist education isn't such a warm and caring place is that for some reason we have decided as a group of people, maybe it's in following the public sector, where we read every day the criticisms of education and how they're failing our children, that we approach this ministry that has been part of the fabric of the church in a manner where we feel that the way to make it strong is to criticize it. And if we really want to test it, to underfund it. And if it still exists after we're finished, it's a good school. But I would suggest to you, husbands, create a little Christian warmth in your home. Go home for the next 24 hours, criticize everything your wife does. Just checking. You'll get some warmth. Probably not the type that is called Christian and loving. And it might cost you a little bit more after you're finished. We need the church. We can't do it without you. But I'm also here to testify to this, that you can't do it without us. You'll get partway there, but you can't finish it without us. I used to have a fun thing that I would tell my staff at summer camp, where I had kids for 1 week. I said, this week, you as ministers at Camp Awona will have more contact hours with the child that comes to camp than their Sabbath school teacher will have all year. Now, expand that to 180 school days. Go with the knowledge that everything we know about values are that values are caught and not taught. And who do people catch their values from? The mentors that are in their life. Fresno Adventist Academy, we have dedicated, committed Seventh-day Adventist Christian role models. The best chance you have for your child to catch the values that are so embedded in the Adventist church is to place them with Adventist mentors. But Adventist education is a matter of the mind, and academics always comes up. And I can say after the research that we've done this year that FAA has a proven record of increasing the knowledge level of each child, no matter which quartile, on average by 1 year's growth annually. And we're doing that without special education services. We're doing that in single teacher classrooms. We're doing that without psychologists. We're doing that without specialists. To me, that's akin to walking on water. Is it enough, though? No, because if somebody's behind and they're growing 1 year annually, it means that after they're finished, they're still behind. That's the reason why we implemented student study teams. That's the reason why we implemented after-school learning labs. Because we want the child not only to grow, but to succeed, to thrive. Students graduate with outstanding reading scores, universally, no matter the quartile. If they're there with us through the years, they will graduate with the ability to read, and reading is the base skill for all educational pursuits in the future. Right now, over 70% of our recent graduates have gone on to college. Walla Walla, PUC, Loma Linda, La Sierra, Fresno State, Fresno City. We have graduates. Want to hear about a couple? Graduates from the school Loma Linda. In the area of dental hygienist, PUC, nursing. How about Harvard, master's in music, 4.0. How about the students that are currently enrolled at La Sierra that I just got letters from the School of Business this year, Colleen Vinneman, a graduate from last year, on the Dean's List, School of Business, La Sierra University. How about that department at La Sierra that doesn't communicate their successes, like Arts and Science. Last year graduate, Dean's List, School of Arts and Sciences, La Sierra University. Do our students have the capacity to succeed? Yes. We can answer that, knowing full well. Before I go to my closing, this year I was invited by Vern Biloff to make an appearance before the K-12 Board of Education to offer the devotional. And I came to that devotional in a unique perspective, I think, amongst principals, having served as a teacher, a pastor, a youth director, and now a principal. Throw in a few other hats that go along with those departments as well. And I was wondering, what is it that I'm going to say? What am I going to say at this time period of Adventist education, which I believe is a legacy point for the Seventh-day Adventist Church? Because people in our past have gifted vital resources to this church in the form of buildings, in the form of process that has sustained an ongoing place for Christian education in our denomination. That was their legacy to us, and we're standing at the end of that legacy and at a place of this generation. And why do I say that? Because in 1925, 20 out of every 100 membership was enrolled in an Adventist school. 20 out of every 100 Adventist membership was enrolled in an Adventist school. And we're not talking just children. That's out of the whole population. Now, let's quick do some math. If there were 20 of them, that means they're probably school-age children, most likely, okay? Which means that there were moms and dads. So if you do a little quick calculation here and you go, that could mean that up to 60% of the Adventist church had an intimate and immediate contact point with Adventist education. Sound about right? It might have been a little lower. There could have been some single-parent households. Today, Adventist church, 9 out of every 100 of its membership is enrolled in Adventist schools. So if those 9 came from double-parent homes, 27% of the Adventist church today has intimate contact points with the Adventist education system. And true, it does speak somewhat of the aging of the Adventist church. That's part of it. But think of that, from 60% immediate contact point to 27%. Think about all of the church leaders that you have ever seen before. How many of them were products of Adventist education? How many of them had the passion for the world instilled in their heart to give their life and ministry to this church that we worship in? How many of them got their worldview? And what does that speak to the future of the Adventist church? That's the reason why I say we're at a legacy point, folks. This isn't something that we lie down and roll over and forget. We're at a legacy point. And so I walked into that meeting and I said, in the shifting sands of this job as a principal, because it is, no matter where you step, something shifts. No matter what you say, somebody doesn't like it. No matter what you do, it doesn't seem to always be right. I said, I found a spot. And I want to take you very briefly to that spot today, and then I'm going to conclude because I know I'm over time. Here we go. Elijah, Mount Carmel. And you go, what in the world does Mount Carmel have to do with Christian education? I don't know. There was a Christian educator on the mountain that was educating the people of God, don't you think? So here we go. We come to this mountain. We come to this mountain. Elijah sets up a test. He says to the prophets of Baal, he says, you guys build an altar, lay up a sacrifice, call down fire. If Baal burns it, whoop, Baal's God. I'll build an altar, I'll lay a sacrifice, and if God burns it, whoop, God's God. They all go, hey, sounds pretty cool. We'll do that. So, doot, 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 doot. In comes the big construction trucks, 450 construction workers hop off. They grab all of their utensils and their cut rock and their stone, and they're laying up this beautiful altar because you got all the people of God there. You got to show what you got. And it came right out of Jezebel's pocketbook, didn't it? The priest didn't pay for it. Nice altar, wouldn't you see? Nice, doesn't it look good? Smooth stones, nice little cap there. Really fat sacrifice. And so then the contest begins. Singing, shouting, dancing. Elijah, I think he was a hillbilly like me.
Yell louder, he's on vacation.
So they did. They screamed, they shouted, they cut themselves, nothing happened, no fire. Elijah goes, okay, guys, you've had your chance. Now it's mine. Elijah, he goes over and he's using the natural resources there, grabbing 12 stones, stacking them up. 12. You know that's biblical, right? 12 stones, not 50, not 100, 12, one for each tribe. It's reminiscent of them pulling stones out of the bottom of the Jordan River and dragging them up and laying up an altar of God. 12, a symbol of God's redemption. 12, uncut, untouched. He might have had to shove a few handfuls of dirt in to get them stable, but there it is, simple. It's not nearly as beautiful as this one, is it? Lays up the wood, puts on his sacrifice, digs a trench. Hey, pour some water on that. You think Elijah has a sense of humor? Yeah, that wasn't enough. You're going to need more. Oh, some more. Come on. What are you thinking? It's saturated, water running through everything, soupy, sloppy. Elijah prays. Yes. Steam. Gone. And all the people who wouldn't make a commitment beforehand looked at the nice altar. The 450 priests looked at the steaming hole in the ground and went, "The Lord, He is God." So you say, what does that have to do with us today? And what's the testimony? Why are you standing between two altars on Mount Carmel? Simply this. At a legacy point in the Adventist church, we stand at a crossroad of choices. A nice looking altar. It's cheap. It's built. Federal funding, state funding, good schools, lots of teachers. Then there's the simple school. Doesn't have all the bells and whistles, but it has teachers that pray, Lord, consume the sacrifice. Consume the lives of these children. Consume them for your kingdom. There's only one altar in the Old Testament that God honored on Mount Carmel. I believe that today there is only one altar that He honors. And that's the Christian school. All your children, Isaiah 54:13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. George Akers, one of the professors that I sat at the feet of, wrote a lot on the philosophy of Adventist education. In 1995, Journal of Adventist Education, he used this text as his supporting text for the continued value of Adventist education in a world that lives at a fast pace. And this is his statement. This verse announces that Christian education for all children is a divine mandate. As such, it constitutes a mission statement of enormous import to God and cannot be ignored except at horrendous generational loss. Any church that cannot save its own young people has little to say about saving the world. I think that Dr. Akers and I met Mount Carmel. We're at a point of legacy, folks. Yes, it's a time of choice. For me, this is what I'm asking of you. Maybe it's time to rethink a choice that you've already made. And if you do, think about Fresno Adventist Academy as one of your options. Second, I want you to find it in your heart. And maybe that's going to be between you and God and at a place in Yosemite before you can get to this point. But I want you to find it in your heart to have good things to say about the ministry of Fresno Adventist Academy. We can no longer sustain the backbiting and criticism that goes on. When I make a decision to eat at Taco Bell rather than Wendy's, when I drive by Wendy's on the way to Taco Bell, I don't go, "Wendy's, you!" If education is only a matter of preference, then stop talking bad about the ministry that is central to this church, because ministry is holy ground. Find it in your hearts to speak with pride about a good school. Know in your hearts that the best intent for your child, for their safety, for their well-being, for their academic success, those decisions are being made by staff and a school board that are committed to those objectives. Adventist education, it's a matter of the heart. Elijah said it best. When he stood before the people, he said, "Choose you this day."